Michael George.
Hello, Daniel. Can you hear me?
I can hear you, my friend.
Okay, I can barely hear you, but I think it'll work.
Okay, well, that will be on your end because I'm blasting it from this end. Sounds like you got our show on. You got to turn that one off.
Yeah, I did turn that off.
Okay, so the echo should stop here. All right, can you hear me now?
I can hear you.
Can you see me?
Well, just a still picture of you, but I guess that's more than you've got of
okay.
me.
Okay, I was getting still getting an echo there. You don't have anything on that's watching this show or this show playing?
No, I'm. I've got. I'm talking to you on a tablet, and I'm watching you on my computer screen.
I don't seem like to be connected. So nothing on the tablet has the show playing?
No, the tablet does not have the show playing. I'm just watching.
Okay. Well, that. Okay. All right. Anybody else here, Nico? Could just be the setup. I'm not sure.
All right.
Sound like we're. Can you hear me now? Okay, they just
I can hear.
Okay, I think the audio. I think the echo went. Okay. All right, well, let's just go with it. Michael George, appreciate you coming on the Edge broadcast tonight. We're going to be talking about your book, The Sign of the Son of Man.
Right. Did you want to start off asking some questions, or you want me to start off giving some information?
Now, let's start off getting some information about how this is going.
Okay. The Sign of the Son of Man, that's the title of the book, and those words refer to the words of Jesus, recorded in Matthew 24:30. Jesus said that shortly before he returned, the sign of the Son of Man would appear in the sky. And when he used those words, the Son of Man, he was referring to himself, because prophecy in Daniel, a messianic prophecy, spoke of someone who appeared to be an ordinary son of man coming before the throne of God and being given great power and authority over all nations and people. So Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man, and when he did, he was referring to himself as being the Jewish Messiah. So by saying that shortly before his second coming, the sign of the Son of Man would appear in the sky, he was saying a sign of Christ would appear in the sky. And I am convinced that he was referring to the asteroid Apophis appearing in the sky for the second time. The asteroid Apophis, astronomers now tell us, will appear in the sky on April 13th in the year 2029. There's actually a fellow out now who has a book of his name is Thomas Horn, and his book is The Wormwood Prophecy. And he speaks of this asteroid Apophis, and he tells how it will appear in the sky on April 13th in the year 2029. But Thomas Horn has missed something, and I don't know how he missed it. The asteroid Apophis will appear in the sky on April 13th, 2029, but it will return exactly 7 years later to the very day. On April 13th in the year 2036, the asteroid Apophis will return to Earth. And when it returns to Earth, it will return on a very special day, because on April 13th in the year 2036, that day will then be celebrated by the Jewish people as Passover, which Christians recognize as the day of Christ's death. And April 13th, 2036 will be celebrated by Christians as Easter Sunday. So when the asteroid Apophis returns to Earth, its second coming will be celebrated as both the day of Christ's death and the day of his resurrection. And because it will be celebrated in such a way at that time, it will very well serve as a sign of Christ, that Christ will very soon be returning.
Now, are you saying this Apophis is going to make a giant loop?
Yeah, right. The asteroid Apophis will be coming to Earth on April 13th, 2029. It'll then head back into space. Astronomers tell us that when it comes on its first coming, it will not strike the Earth. It will come very close to the Earth. They say it will actually come closer to the Earth than the communication satellites that now orbit the Earth. We'll be able to see it on April 13th, 2029 with our naked eye, but they're sure it will not strike the Earth. They have plotted its course. They say we've got nothing to worry about on April 13th in 2029. We'll then head back out into outer space and we'll return exactly 7 years later. Now, they're not predicting it's going to hit the Earth when it comes back on April 13th in the year 2036, but the fact of the matter is they can't be quite so sure about what it's going to do when it returns on April 13th in the year 2036, exactly 7 years after its first coming. It can't be quite so sure what's going to happen on its second coming, because astronomers tell us that when it does come so close to the Earth on its first coming, its orbit may be slightly altered by Earth's gravitational pull at that time. They say if it passes through on its first coming what they call a gravitational keyhole, its return trajectory may be slightly altered, and maybe on its second coming, it might strike the Earth. Now, I'm not sure whether it will or not, but regardless, on its second coming, even if it doesn't strike the Earth, it will serve as a very good sign of Jesus Christ, because the whole world at that time is going to be thinking of Jesus Christ, because it's going to be coming on a day that will be simultaneously remembered as both the day of Christ's death and the day of his resurrection.
Okay, Michael, now, I got a question for you, though. It appears to be 7 years between the first time it comes around and second time. Doesn't right. that mean that it should have already been here 7 years ago as well? Or in the year 2022?
No, it's evidently not an asteroid that has a return every 7 years. The first time they discovered it was... I think they first discovered this asteroid heading our way in 2004, and then have been able to plot its course since then, telling us that its first coming will be in the year 2029. It is interesting that it's exactly 7 years between its first coming and its second coming, mm-hmm. but this first coming in 2029 does appear to be its first coming. I'm not aware of any previous.
Well,
coming,
doesn't that mean it has to be sort of instantly created to have a timed appearance and then return? It has to start somewhere. Where to start?
Well, you'll have to ask astronomers that. It's probably been around forever, and its orbit has not been so precise previously that it has always come very close to Earth. In fact, as I just mentioned, its second coming may be closer to Earth or a little further away than its first mm-hmm. coming, depending on Earth's gravitational pull. So in times past, maybe it did come in the vicinity of Earth and we've just never noticed it because mm-hmm. it was a little further away. Mm-hmm. But it's present course is going to bring it very close to Earth.
Mm-hmm. A question come in from Space Cow says, Michael, what specifically is the sign? Is this the sign we're talking about specifically?
Well, Jesus also said there will be signs before his return. He spoke of this sign of the Son of Man appearing in the sky. And the sign I am convinced that he was speaking of is the asteroid Apophis that will appear in the sky on April 13th in the year 2036. And my studies of the scriptures tell me that it will be 5 months later before Jesus Christ actually returns. This is a sign his apostles had asked him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And in answer to their question, he specifically said the sign, singular, mm-hmm. not plural. Mm-hmm. He had previously spoken of the wars and earthquakes and famines and pestilences and so forth, but he said he was not saying those things would be signs. of his second coming, though a lot of people have read his words in the past and misunderstood them to believe that a whole bunch of earthquakes and wars were going to be signs that Christ was soon to return. Those things have always mm-hmm. happened. Mm-hmm. And in fact, that's what Jesus actually said. He said these things must take place, but the end will not come right away. Mm-hmm. In other words, he compared those things to birth pain. Mm-hmm. A woman often has to go through a very long, painful period of time before she finally gives birth. Mm-hmm. And that's what he said was going to be happening. Between his first and second mm-hmm. coming, there would be a lot of bad things happening, as they've always happened on earth.
Let me ask something.
The sign that they were asking for would appear in the sky.
Okay. So now, wait a minute. Let me ask you to clarify here. So it said, what is the sign, not signs, right?
Well, that's what his...
Singular. What his sign is in singular. So it's a singular event.
His apostles asked him, what will be the sign singular? But he also responded by saying, there will be signs, plural, in the sun and the moon and the stars. Mm-hmm. That's from his words in Luke 21:25. Mm-hmm. He is recorded as having said that also. Mm-hmm. Previous to his coming, there would be signs, plural, in the sun and the moon and the stars. The particular sign that would herald his return, I do believe, was this apophis. But he also said there would be other signs.
Okay. All right. Let me get a few questions going on here. This is from our website question link from Sarah. Says, how long did it take you to write this book?
Oh, actually, I've been working on it for many years. Devoted the last, probably the last 2 or 3 years full time to writing. It's actually a very long book. There's there's almost 400,000 words in it, which is about half as long as the Bible. It covers just about everything you could possibly imagine a Christian book would cover.
Okay. All right, let's get to another question. This is from Azur out of our live chat. Are you a Calvinist?
A Calvinist? Not particularly. I don't identify myself as a Calvinist.
Okay.
I
plead ignorance on that. I've heard that term.
Row,
but
disagree with some. I don't really think that question is too relevant here.
Okay, let's get to another question then.
Matters.
Okay, just a yes or no there. All right, this is from Yahweh First. Is Nibiru coming too? I mean, we got Nibiru out there. We got Planet X out there. Probably same thing. Who knows? We got Apophis coming around here. It was flying around here twice. A lot of stuff going on out there, Michael. What about this Nibiru?
What about what?
Nibiru. Oh, you not heard of it?
Oh, yeah.
It's flying out there.
I don't believe that has any relevance here either. Planet X, everything I've read about it has been nothing but a hoax. I've been hearing about Planet X for years.
Yeah.
The signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars mm-hmm. that Jesus referred to, I don't think had anything to do with a Planet X.
Yeah.
Jesus said there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and what I believe he was referring to were numbers that can be seen, can be read in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Very plainly read, which very plainly identify Jesus Christ as the creator of the universe. For mm-hmm. instance, you may be aware of this, a lot of people aren't, our sun is exactly precisely 400 times the size of the moon in diameter. The sun is 864,000 miles in diameter, and the moon is 2,160 miles in diameter. The sun is always also about 400 times as far away from the earth as the moon. And that's why when you look up at the sun and the moon in the sky, they appear to be about the same size. In fact, when they cross paths in the sky, a perfect total solar eclipse occurs, which causes daylight to turn to darkness. And a solar eclipse appears over planet Earth on average, over any one spot on planet Earth anyway, about every 400 years. The sun is also exactly 400,000 times as bright as the full moon.
Wow.
There are many 4s, 40s, and 400s built into the sun, the moon, and the stars. And those 400s are short forms of the number 4,000, which the Bible reveals is the exact number of years that passed between God's creation of Adam mm-hmm. and Jesus Christ. So by building a sun exactly 400 times the size of the moon and putting it 400 times as far away, creating perfect solar eclipses, and other 40s and 400s that have been built into the sun, moon, and stars, Jesus Christ essentially signed his work. He identified himself as the creator of the universe, because that number 400 and the number 40, which also is very prevalent in the scriptures, those numbers are short forms of the number 4,000, the exact number of years that passed between the creation of Adam and the birth of Jesus. Now, in fact, that's what all the chronology in the Bible is about. If you read in Genesis, it tells us how many years passed between the time that Adam had became father of his son Seth, and how many years passed between mm-hmm. Seth having his son, and so forth. Long string of begats in Genesis, and much more chronological information fills the Bible. And all that chronological information, if we take it seriously, we add up all the numbers, we find that the Bible is telling us that exactly 4,000 years passed between Adam and Christ. Mm-hmm. And that information is there to help identify Jesus Christ as
okay.
the Messiah.
All right. Was Adam the first man?
Was Adam the first man?
Yeah.
Not, the Bible only refers to Adam as being the first man once. And it does so in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes and calls Adam the first man, but only two verses later he calls Jesus the second man. So he's not referring to Adam as being literally the first man in an absolute chronological sense, only in his relative chronological position to Christ. Adam came first, Jesus came second, Paul is saying. No, Adam was not literally the first man. In fact, if you read the book of Genesis, it makes that pretty clear to anyone reading it with an open mind, can see that the Bible did not portray Adam and Eve as being literally the first two people who ever lived. There were people living in lands outside of Eden. Adam and Eve's son, Cain, Genesis tells us, found his wife in a land east of Eden, a land of mm-hmm. Nod, east of Eden. Mm-hmm. Cain, who killed his brother Abel, was also afraid.
Well, wait. Slow down. Okay, hang on, Michael. Isn't it that one verse about Cain's wife? A whole lot of people put pre-Adamic civilizations on the fact of just a single wife, or is there other corroborating evidence of a previous civilization?
Well, I'm not, didn't quite hear your question. You're not coming through loud and clear.
Well, you know, we've still got a bit of an echo. Let me call you right back. Maybe that'll clear up. Let me call you right back. We're going to see if this clears.
I'm not getting enough volume out of this. I think I heard you. Yeah, some people do talk about a pre-Adamic civilization. Truth of the matter is that the human race, scientists will tell us, has existed on Earth for at least 200,000 years. People just like us have walked this Earth. Some scientists tell us that the human race is maybe as old as 400,000 years. So the human race has been around a long, long time. Daniel, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay. I thought you were going to call me back. I thought we might have gotten disconnected.
No, I'm still here.
Human race has been around a long, long time. God, in fact, if you read Genesis chapter 1, near the very end of Genesis chapter 1, it records God's creation of the human race. It's not until Genesis chapter 2 that we read of God's creation of Adam and Eve, a long time after he created the human race. God created Adam and Eve to serve as representatives of the human race. And to do so in a demonstration he staged in Eden, a demonstration that was intended by God to illustrate the unrighteous condition of all mankind, all the people who lived before Adam and Eve, all the people who were living in lands outside of Eden at that time, mm-hmm. and Adam and Eve themselves. Mm-hmm. If Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in paradise were unable to obey one simple command from God, then what chance do any of us have in our lives, our very mm-hmm. difficult lives, full of stress and full of problems? What chance do any of us have in living a perfectly righteous life and earning eternal life?
Well, the answer is not much. But I want. What about these people living outside the Garden of Eden? I mean, were they building villages? Were they cavemen? I mean, who were they? A bunch of freaks?
They were people just like us. The Bible records that God created Adam and Eve only about 6,000 years ago. Mm-hmm. There have been, North American continent has been continually inhabited, I think, for about 14,000 years.
Okay, so Michael, do you think the civilizations outside of the Garden of Eden were advanced civilizations, or were they caveman type?
Well, 6,000 years ago was beyond the caveman stage.
Yeah.
They were fairly advanced.
Okay.
In fact, I think there's been settlements and archaeological finds indicating that people just like us, highly advanced, highly intelligent, even with some fairly advanced technologies, were existing in various places scattered all over the globe.
Do you think they had the capability to go off world?
To go what?
Off world?
Off world? You mean to fly to other planets?
Yeah.
No. It hasn't been that kind of technology. Okay. When I meant technology, I wasn't talking about advanced computer technology that we're familiar with today that would be required to fly to other planets with rockets and so forth. No.
So they didn't have like a transporter or laser beams. They just like cooked by fire. I'm trying to find out what level of technology these people had.
When I was talking about technology, I was just talking about such things as forging metals and raising crops and herding animals something beyond the caveman. But scientists will tell us that such technology, first time that appeared on Earth, mm-hmm. was only about 10,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
So 6,000 years ago, when God created Adam and Eve to serve as representatives of the human race and the demonstration he staged in Eden of our need for a savior, there was not advanced technology, people at that time were certainly far beyond cavemen.
Yeah, well, it sounds like their civilization either failed because they weren't in the Garden of Eden, or because Democrats ran their cities and they just disintegrated. All right, let's get to another question. It says, hang on, let me scroll this down a little bit. Got a lot of questions in here for you, Michael. All right, from Cha-Cha, what prompted you to write the book, and what is your religious background?
Well, I was raised, as many people, maybe most people are in this country, loosely Christian, taken to church and taught that the Bible was the Word of God. But as I grew older, I ran into many reasons to doubt that and started doubting it. I decided to read the Bible for myself and make my own decision as to whether it was really the Word of God. And I decided to pretty much toss the whole thing out. I just read too much in the Bible that just seemed too hard to believe. Part of the things that caused me to believe that the Bible maybe was not the Word of God is that I found it to be full of numbers.
Mm-hmm.
It seemed to me that the guys who wrote the Bible just had a fondness, an attachment to a few favorite numbers. And that just did not seem credible.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, how many times do you read the Bible and find the number 40? It ran 40 days and 40 nights at the flood. Jesus fasted for 40 days of wilderness. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 400 years, 10 times 40. I go on and on and on with all the 40s and 400s that you find in the Bible. Plus, Noah was exactly 600 years old when the flood came, and the 40s, the 60s, the 70s. To me, the Bible seemed that it was written by a few superstitious men with attachments to a few superstitious numbers. And so I started to toss the whole thing out. But that was back in 1991. And then I read a cover story, and I think it was Newsweek magazine, about an eclipse that was then occurring, about to occur, and astronomers were coming from all over the Earth to converge on the big island of Hawaii, where there's an astronomical observatory where they could study the solar eclipse. And I read there in that article, written by, I believe, an atheistic astronomer, that our Earth just happens to be a very special place because it has a sun exactly, precisely 400 times the size of the moon, 400 times as far away, creating these perfect solar eclipses that astronomers can then study. And there's a ring of light that appears around the solar eclipse. I think they call it the corona. And they can study that at that time and learn more about the sun than at any other time. But I had just been reading the Bible and seeing all the 40s and 400s. And then I see that the sun is exactly, precisely 400 times the size of the moon. And I thought, well, geez, is that a coincidence? Seemed to me that maybe the God who inspired the writing of the Bible and put those numbers so often in the Bible, and then he also puts them into the sun and the moon. And I wondered, well, that seemed like that was probably the same God. Yeah. So I started reading the Bible more closely. And then I noticed all the begats in Genesis, and I add them all up, and I find out by taking all these numbers in the Bible seriously that Jesus Christ was born exactly 4,000 years after God created Adam, and I saw a connection there. And sure enough, the more
so the coincidences started mounting up. And to the logical mind, the coincidences of that moon just being exactly where it is, I mean, the Earth being exactly where it is in the line of planets away from the sun. I mean, there's so many sort of coincidences that would have to make this Earth to be even inhabitable. It got to you, it sounds like. All right, let's get some more questions here for you, Michael George. Space Cow, could there be signs in the clouds, literally?
Signs in the clouds.
How about
well,
that?
Actually, Jesus didn't say there'd be signs in the clouds. He said there'd be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Now, when he used the word stars, that was the Greek word astron, which really referred to anything in the night sky. The ancients called the planets and the dwarf planets, anything that was moving in the sky, they referred to those as stars. In fact, our word planet comes from the Greek word planus, which means wanderer. So they were called wandering stars. Any star that was moving like a planet, that was called a wandering star. So when Jesus said there'd be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, he was actually saying there'd be signs in the sun, moon, stars, and planets.
But he did say, didn't he say he would come in the clouds?
Well, he said he'd come in the clouds. But he didn't say
that'd be a pretty big sign to me. If I see Jesus Christ coming in the clouds, I'm thinking that's a pretty big sign. All right, let's get to another question. This is from Australian Ben. This is not a trick question, so just say maybe yes or no real quick. Do you believe the Earth is flat?
Certainly not.
Okay.
Ridiculous.
Okay. Well, you never know, man. I mean, I've never walked to the end of the Earth. So, I mean, I'd probably hit a wall if I did. All right, let's get to another question here. From Cha-Cha says, so the gist of the book is the date of the ends of time. Is that what the gist of your book is, the date of the ends of time?
Well, that's certainly not the gist of it. When you say the end of time, actually, my book does contain... And I almost hate to talk about it, but it's just so, as you study all these numbers, the Bible is a book full of numbers. Now, all the 40s and 400s in the Bible were put there to point to the fact that Jesus Christ would come into this world exactly 4,000 years after God's creation of Adam.
Yeah.
And all the 40s and 400s in the sun, moon, and stars point to the same thing, that Jesus Christ came into our world exactly 4,000 years after God's creation of Adam. And what about the 60s and 600s and the sixes that are in the Bible?
Well, there's no way they could have known the sun is 400 times larger than the moon, right?
Right. There's no way the ancient people knew
Michael, are you
only been made in recent years?
So you're saying that the numbers that we find in the Bible just aren't random numbers. They're almost a code to say there is divine knowledge contained in this book, being the Bible.
Yeah, numbers in the Bible. I am convinced beyond all doubt that the numbers that are so often fill the Bible, the Bible's most often used symbolic numbers, have meaning. The numbers 4, as I say, point to God's sending his son into the world exactly 4,000 years after he created Adam. And the number, other numbers, is commonly used in the Bible, point to not just the time of Christ's first coming, 4,000 years after the creation of Adam, but to the time of his second coming, 6,000 years. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came, to point to the fact, and Jesus compared the days of Noah to the second coming of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Noah's age of 600 points to the time of Christ's second coming.
Mm-hmm.
Not 6,000 years after Adam's creation, but 6,000 years after Adam and Eve disobeyed God in Eden, which I show in my book. There's many reasons to believe from the Bible itself that Adam and Eve disobeyed God in Eden 40 years after Adam's creation, and then 6,000 years later, Christ's second coming would occur.
Mm-hmm.
And there's just many, many reasons to believe that is the case.
Okay.
Not just from the numbers in the Bible, but from those same numbers that appear oftentimes in the sun, moon, and stars.
Mm-hmm.
Not just the number 40 and 400 appear often in the sun, moon, and stars, but several other numbers also appear in the sun, moon, and stars, pointing to the time of Christ's return.
Michael, you say in your book or suggest that it was not a worldwide flood, but 110 civilizations worldwide historically have documented a worldwide type cataclysmic flood. How did you come up with the determination of where that flood occurred?
Well, yes, my book contains a very long chapter, a very thorough study on what the Bible tells us about the flood and what scientists tell us about the flood. And scientists tell us beyond all doubt that our world, our Earth, has never been completely flooded with water during mankind's history anyway. The world was completely flooded with water at some point. If you go back a few billion years, it was completely flooded with water. But not in mankind's history. In my book, in this chapter on the flood, I show that the Bible itself does not tell us that the world was completely flooded with water at the time of Noah. It was a very large, but a local flood.
Mm-hmm.
When you read in the Bible the word earth or the word world in the flood account, that word is actually, in the Hebrew language, it actually simply means land. It is referring to the land of Noah that was flooded.
Yep.
And that land of Noah, I show, was actually in northwest China, northwest China's Tarim Basin.
Mm-hmm.
There's just overwhelming evidence that northwest China's Tarim Basin was the location of the flood of Noah's day.
Well, if Wuhan was still flooded, maybe we wouldn't have the Cooties-19 virus out there. But let me ask you something, though. A lot of people say, hey, you got Noah's Ark up there on Mount Ararat. Now, I was looking forward to going over there and climbing up that mountain and then, you know, finding some dinosaur bones or elephant bones or something in that structure. But that's not a boat up there in that mountain?
No. I've seen pictures of that. I think scientists will tell us that's a natural formation, which coincidentally looks a little bit like a boat. But Noah's, I believe, in southern Turkey. It's in Turkey anyway.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Noah's flood was not in that area of the world. Mm-hmm. Noah's, it could not have been in that area of the world.
Why not?
It's called Mesopotamia, Iraq. They say that that Noah's flood might have been in Iraq if it didn't cover the whole world. Those who believe it was a large local flood are usually saying it was in Iraq. Mm-hmm. Well, if it was in Mesopotamia, then how would Noah's Ark have gotten north of that and come to rest on Mount Ararat?
Well, because there was a worldwide flood. But let me tell you didn't answer my question about the 110 civilizations that have documented a cataclysmic flood. That's not billions of years ago. So how could these civilizations around the world indicate? I mean, even the Indian lore talks about a worldwide flood, and the United States is not China, or as Trump would say, China.
Well, I don't think any of those legends document a worldwide flood because they had no concept of planet Earth at that time.
Why not?
They were documenting a flood. And there's floods. Floods have existed in various locations. Large floods have existed in various locations all over the world. Mm-hmm. So they were all documenting their own large local mm-hmm. flood. And not all civilizations have such legends. Mm-hmm. There simply was not a worldwide flood. If the flood of Noah's day was worldwide, why is there no evidence of such? There are, for instance.
Wait a minute. Wait, there is evidence. There is evidence. For one, the Colorado River, indications are that there was a vast amount of water north of the Colorado River that was built up as a result of the worldwide flood, and a certain dam broke, and that water went down and created the Colorado River ravine almost instantly by the cutting edge of that pouring water. So there is evidence, geological evidence, of some massive amounts of water being on continents.
Well, that may well be. That was a
including
massive
the Great
amount
Lakes.
Of water that created the Grand Canyon, or there was a massive amount of water at that time in one place or another. But there's no scientific evidence. And Christians who insist that the world was completely flooded with water just a few thousand years ago make Christianity look very foolish. Mm-hmm. Because anyone who has actually studied the subject matter knows it's simply an impossibility.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible dates the flood of Noah's day, has a chronological record that the flood of Noah's day occurred in about the year 2350 BC. And yet there are ice cores mm-hmm. That have been drilled in Greenland covered by glaciers.
Okay.
And
okay,
those
George and Michael.
Down, there's no evidence of such a disturbance of a worldwide flood.
Yeah, I'm just putting some questions out there, and certainly whether or not somebody gets to heaven isn't a matter of whether they believe it's a worldwide or a local type flood.
No, I don't. You raised the subject. And I guess it's important to me to make a point of it, what I would really like my book to do is help bring mm-hmm. a lot of agnostics and atheists mm-hmm. To Christ, mm-hmm. and they're not going to come to Christ if they believe that the Bible is a book of fairy tales.
Well, and now you're isolating the whether there's a worldwide flood or not from the rest of the Bible. I mean, there. The same people that would argue man's existence for 6,000 years or a worldwide flood, say looking foolish to a non-believer skeptic, would also say, you guys talk about a guy walking on water. That's pretty bizarre. The guy has some kind of magic power turning water into wine. That's kind of bizarre. Nobody's got that kind of power. The Bible literally in every story in that book could be construed that way, so that cannot be a litmus test.
Well, I would tend to disagree with you on that. The miracles performed by Christ cannot be, and other miracles, isolated miracles in the Bible cannot be disproven. Jesus could have walked on water. How are we going to disprove that today? Mm-hmm. If Jesus was the God of the Bible, as Christians believe that he was, he and he created the entire universe, he certainly had the power to walk on water.
So you're saying
he did walk on water, but there's overwhelming evidence that does disprove that the earth was ever completely flooded with water.
So you're suggesting then some parts of people's faith, as they interpret it, has to line up with science, or it's not true.
Well, either it's true or it's not true. And I don't make a big deal about it. If people want to believe that the flood of Noah's day was worldwide, then go ahead and believe that. Most people have always believed that way, as a simple literal reading of Genesis tends to give us that impression, especially if we read it in English rather than in Hebrew. So that's not a... That doesn't define whether someone's a Christian or not. If they someone wants to believe that Adam was literally the first man created by God 6,000 years ago, and that all people are descended from Adam, and all scientific evidence that shows that people have lived on Earth far longer than 6,000 years, that's all phony evidence, and you can't trust science on those matters. If they want to believe that stuff, fine. But I also want to let people know that the Bible can be read and understood in such a way that shows that there's no errors, no scientific errors in the Bible at all. There are only some people who misunderstand what the Bible actually says.
Okay.
And I believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, written word of God, though parts of it are commonly misunderstood.
Okay. All right, getting back to questions. Joseph Chapman asked the question, did Jesus come in the flesh?
Certainly.
Okay. Next question. Space Cow, was Ahriman in the garden with Adam and Eve? That's Ahriman.
Who? Somebody was in the garden with Adam and Eve? I don't recognize this person.
I don't recognize that question either. I've never heard of it, and that doesn't mean it's a bad question. I just never heard of it. But there was somebody. It wasn't a snake or somebody in there?
Yeah, right. A
serpent
was in the garden.
I guess we could ask that question. Let's ask that question. Was the serpent beguiling Eve a demon, or was it a snake? Or reptilian, like a reptile reptilian?
Yeah, the Bible identifies the original serpent as Satan the devil. Does so in the book of Revelation. I think that's in the 12th chapter. Refers to Satan the devil as the original serpent. So yes, Satan the devil did speak to a serpent to Adam and Eve. And again, that shows that God was using Adam and Eve in a demonstration he staged to illustrate the unrighteous nature of all mankind and all of our need for a savior. Adam and Eve were not perfect, sinless people. That's why God used a serpent to speak to them. A serpent represented Satan. It represented the fact that Adam and Eve, that there was sin in the Garden of Eden. That serpent existed in the Garden of Eden before it ever spoke to Adam and Eve. I mean, if it were, why would God have used a serpent to speak to Adam and Eve? Wouldn't Satan have been better off speaking to a harmless bunny rabbit, if he was trying to mislead Adam and Eve? God saw that he used a serpent because the serpent represented the sinful nature. They already had a sinful nature.
Well, whoever that freak was in the garden with him, I don't think we like him. Now, an example, though, to your point, your interpretation that there was a localized flood, not a worldwide flood, it could be a matter of interpretation, but a clearer kind of look at what the Bible says. We actually could go to the Garden of Eden. Many people, anytime you see a painting of Adam and Eve, usually they naked, you know, they naked up in there.
Right.
But it always has Eve eating an apple. But the Bible didn't say it was an apple, did it?
No. No, well, the Bible.
Who's drawn the apple in there?
Go. Say that again.
Who keeps putting an apple in Eve's hand when it was nobody knows what it was?
Well, no one knows what kind of fruit. And to your point that they're always depicted as being naked, right? They were naked, and that shows that they were sinful. Nakedness, every other without exception. Use a Bible concordance. Look up the word naked. every time there is nakedness in the Bible, it is always depicted as either a sinful condition or a shameful condition. So not as an innocent condition. Mm-hmm. In fact, the next time nakedness is mentioned in the Bible after Adam and Eve is when Noah's son found him naked and drunk. Mm-hmm. So his nakedness is connected with his drunkenness, which is drunkenness is a sinful condition.
So why did he take his clothes off?
You got me on that.
Mm-hmm. Another misinterpretation, or as people have been trained to perceive, is the cherub. Anytime you go to a Christian bookstore, you see a cherub, you see a little, and back to naked, you see little naked babies, little fat, chubby, naked babies with wings, and they're always like these cherubs flying around. You can see it at the Sistine Chapel and everywhere else. They got these little naked fat kids flying around, but that's not the way the Bible describes cherubs.
You may have a point there. I don't know. I know there. I've never seen them described that way in the Bible, but
I've not seen it in there. All right. Question from Randy Holden says, Michael, is the book of Job the oldest book in the Bible, and did Job live after Adam and Eve?
It's not specifically dated. But yes, I do believe Job lived after Adam and Eve. It does appear in the Bible and somewhere before Psalms and Proverbs, and I think it's has found that place in the Bible due to its Job's believed chronological position in history.
All right, question from Australian Ben. Were they, those outside the garden, the original breakaway civilization? Did they become the Atlanteans? And I was going to ask that question that way too, Ben.
The people outside the Garden of Eden,
did they become Atlanteans?
Did they become the Atlanteans? Mm-hmm. Well, the people outside the Garden of Eden were, at the time, well, like I say, the Bible dates the creation of Adam to only around 6,000 years ago, and the Earth was widely inhabited and far away as Australia and North America 6,000 years ago. So the Atlanteans, I guess there's been debate as to where Atlantis was or if there ever really was an Atlantis. Mm-hmm. Hoping that might be a legend or probably based on fact, but as to where it was and who they were, I have no idea. Mm-hmm. That's not a subject matter that is discussed in the Bible. And
Well,
what I have written is based on the Bible.
Okay. Well, I watched the movie Aquaman, and it seems to me in that movie the Atlanteans were pretty advanced, so that's what I learned there.
Well.
There you go. Now you know where I get my facts from. All right, here we go. Rose wants to know, so Michael, do you believe the in the Book of Enoch? What do you think about it?
Well, the Book of Enoch is not considered to be an inspired part of the Bible. It's not considered to be to have been inspired by God. Mm-hmm. But that does not mean that it does not contain much truth. Mm-hmm. It may also contain much fiction and much legend. Mm-hmm. So anytime you read anything in the Book of Enoch, you have to take it with a grain of salt. Mm-hmm. I believe the only thing we can be absolutely sure of is that the books we now consider to be inspired by God, those that are contained in our Bibles, are
full of truth. All right, when you say we, who's the we? Because I never got in on that conversation as to whether or not the Book of Enoch can
when
be trusted.
I talk about we as Christians. We as Christians, Protestant Christians anyway.
Okay,
now
I would fit in that category.
Catholic Bible and the Orthodox Bibles have a slightly different group of books. They've got a few more books in their Old Testament that they considered to be inspired by God.
Well, the Book of Enoch originally in the Bible and they took it out?
No, I don't believe it was ever in the Bible. It was at one time more respected than it is presently. Other books that in ancient times, even back around the first century Christian church, were considered to be more more highly regarded than they are today.
Mm-hmm.
Today, Protestant Christians anyway, accept 66 books as being inspired by God. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible, our Bible, has 70 books. Because the book of Psalms was originally written and compiled as five separate books, book one, book two, book three, book four, and book five. It's divided that way. It was originally divided that way, and it's still divided that way in all Bibles today. So with the five books of Psalms, I'm not talking about chapters and verses that were added later. Mm-hmm. It was originally compiled as five separate books, remains that way in all Bibles today. So with the five books of Psalms and the other 65 books of the Protestant Bible, our Bible contains 70 books. And the number 70 is consistently used in the scriptures to refer to things as things that are considered to be spiritually perfect and spiritually complete. Mm-hmm. So today when we get someone trying to push a book on us, telling us that it's inspired by God, we can tell them our book, our Bible is God's complete revelation to mankind, and we can be fairly confident in that, knowing that it is a collection of 70 books.
Daniel was told to seal up the things in the book till the time of the end. Are we at the time of the end, Michael?
Yeah, I believe we are. Those things that Daniel was told to seal up were included some prophecies concerning a certain number of days that would pass between one event and another. And I believe, and I go into all of those prophecies in my book. Most of those prophecies, those day prophecies, had much to do with the reign of a Syrian king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. And those prophecies can be well understood. Now, I do believe they have a second, most likely they will have a second fulfillment. Several prophecies in the scriptures anyway had a primary and then a secondary fulfillment. Mm-hmm. Antiochus Epiphanes was a Syrian king who completely outlawed the Jewish religion under penalty of death. He did so in the year 168 BC. That was exactly 200 years before the death of Christ. Jesus Christ, the best New Testament historians will tell us that Jesus Christ died in the year AD 33. Now, when Antiochus Epiphanes outlawed the Jewish religion under penalty of death in the year 168 BC, that was 200 years before the death of Christ, as there was no zero year. So 168 BC before 168 BC to 33 AD was 200 years. Mm-hmm. I don't think that was a coincidence.
What year? Wait a minute. What did they call the year before Jesus' death? What was the year 500 years before Christ? Did they have years?
If you're asking me, people living at the time of Christ, did they number their years as we now do with numbers such as B.C. and A.D.? No, B.C. and A.D. Numbers were certainly dreamt up and added to years a long time after Christ.
Well, no. My question is: say it was 500 years before Christ. What did those people call their year? They didn't call it 500 BC. What year did they call it years?
They didn't actually have a continual string of years as we do now. They just referred to their years by the year of the king, or.
So that could be subject to change.
It was in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes or something like that.
Okay. Okay. I see what you're saying. Okay. In the writing of your book, is there at any point that you just slapped yourself in the head and said, I can't believe this. God just gave this to me. I can't believe I've just found this out. Was there any moment or moments like that in the writing of your book?
Not really. It was a long, slow process where, as I understood one thing, another thing began to make sense, and I just worked on it and wrote on it and finally finished it. Contains an awful lot of very interesting information that I think a lot of people will find very faith-inspiring and will confirm their belief, strengthen their belief that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe and the savior of the world. The Bible tells us that all things were created by him and for him. And I do believe that Jesus Christ built signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, personally identifying himself as the creator of the universe by pointing to the time, with those numbers, pointing to the time of his first coming and to the time of his second mm-hmm. coming.
Okay. Have you ever been visited by angels?
No. And I don't claim to be a prophet, and I don't claim to be have personal communication with God. I don't claim to have visions or dreams or mm-hmm. or whatever. I'm a very ordinary man, and I do believe that God has, with his Holy Spirit, helped me to understand many parts of the Bible, but no more so than he mm-hmm. will help anyone mm-hmm. who wishes to understand the Bible do so. Mm-hmm. As you mentioned earlier, Daniel was told that certain parts of the Bible would not be able to be understood until the time of the end. And I think that we are now living at that time, very close to the time mm-hmm. of Christ's return. And Daniel was told that at that time, the wise would understand some of the things that have not been understood until now.
So,
God
so,
will help
okay.
any of us understand those things.
All right, going back to the first hour, when you talk about Apophis, the second time around in April 13, 2036, are you suggesting that is the day of Christ's return?
No. Now, that's the day that a sign that Jesus Christ will soon return will appear in the sky. And if you study the book of Revelation, which talks about a star falling from heaven and striking the earth, if that is literal. Now, Revelation is a book of symbolism. Mm-hmm. So whether that is talking about a literal star falling from heaven, or whether that symbolizes something else, I can't say for sure. But nevertheless, if we understand that literally, Revelation says it's going to be 5 months later mm-hmm. Before Christ returns. And
So in April 1st, 2029, the first round of Apophis, we should be able to look in a telescope and see this asteroid.
Well, right. Astronomers now have, I don't know whether they've done it with telescopes or with radio telescopes or with radar or whatever, but mm-hmm. they certainly know where Apophis is right now and how long at the speed that it's moving it's going to cross paths with Earth. Yeah, it is visible now to astronomers.
Is this any way connected to Wormwood?
Well, Wormwood is the name that the Book of Revelation gives to the star that falls from heaven. And if that star spoken of in the Book of Revelation is the asteroid Apophis now heading our way, then there would be such a connection. Mm-hmm. That fellow I spoke of earlier, who mm-hmm. has written a book by the name of Thomas Horn, has titled his book The Wormwood Prophecies, and he does believe that the asteroid Apophis on its first coming mm-hmm. Is going to be that Wormwood star that falls mm-hmm. from heaven.
Yeah.
But as I say, I'm absolutely sure that Thomas Horn is wrong mm-hmm. because he's predicting that first coming of Apophis mm-hmm. To be the Wormwood star that falls mm-hmm. from heaven and ushers in the okay. second coming of Christ.
Okay, well, Michael George, I know Thomas Horn. You may go ahead and tell him he's wrong.
Yeah, right. You go right ahead. Tell him how in the world.
I can give you his email, and you can. I can give you his email, and you can email and tell him he's wrong.
I think he probably gets so much I doubt he reads it. But if you actually know him,
next time
you speak to him, you ask him that.
Okay.
You ask him how in the world did he miss the fact that the asteroid Apophis, astronomers tell us, is going to return exactly 7 years to the very day after its first coming, and it's going to do so on a day that is being simultaneously celebrated as Jewish Passover, the day of Christ's death, and Easter Sunday, the day of his resurrection. Could that be coincidence?
So
how did he miss that?
So is Apophis going to burn up a third of the green grass?
Well, when you say a third, you're talking about numerical symbolism in the book of Revelation. Revelation speaks a lot about a third of the world being judged and a third of the grass being burned up and so forth. It's my belief that when Revelation does so, it's talking about God's judgment, God's coming judgment on the Christian world. Christianity amounts to people who identify themselves as Christians or who are counted as members of Christian churches is almost exactly, precisely, one-third of the world. So when Revelation, and that is a present figure, you look it up, Christianity, you look up the word Christianity on Wikipedia, it'll tell you it's the world's largest religion, and it amounts to exactly one-third of the world. And at the rate that Christianity is growing in some parts of the world and shrinking in others, it will continue to be exactly one-third of the world for quite a few years to come, and continue to be a third of the world when Jesus Christ returns.
All right,
so we got
Apophis out there. We got Wormwood. We got Planet X. There's a lot of stuff going flying around out there in the stratosphere, Michael. But as far as wars and rumors of wars and pestilence, so we certainly, somebody could say Cooties 19 is pestilence, but humans have had these things as long as we've been on this planet wrecking havoc, and I say humans wreck havoc on the Earth all the time. So isn't it more like narrowed down to some other event that's isolated, that's bigger than what we've always been thinking, like an event like you're describing with this apocalypse thing? Is it more like that, or is it in conjunction with wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and famine and things like that?
Well, I think I mentioned earlier that when Jesus talked about that there would be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and pestilences, which are contagious, deadly contagious diseases, he wasn't saying that those things would be signs of his coming. He was saying those things have always existed and always will exist until he returns. But he said that the sign of the Son of Man would appear in the sky. He was talking about an astronomical sign. And he said there'd be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And in my book, I at great length go into many of the numbers that can be easily read in the sun, moon, and stars today that point specifically in various ways to Jesus Christ as being the creator of the universe.
Michael, is there going to be a UFO invasion?
No, I can't predict the future other than to say that that sounds absolutely ridiculous. No, I don't believe there's going to be any UFO invasion.
Why not?
I don't believe UFOs are an actual phenomena of extraterrestrials. Where there's certain UFO means unidentified flying objects, and there are and have always been unidentified objects in the sky. It doesn't mean that they came from some other planet full of little green men who are going to be invading our planet.
Well, that right there, I mean, how do you know that, besides that, nobody has ever said little green men, they're actually gray, so we got to get that right, get the color right, but how do we know that aliens aren't on and driving this Apophis? Maybe this Apophis is nothing but the mothership masquerading as an asteroid.
Well, that's not what astronomers tell us. They tell us it's an asteroid now heading our way, and I think they're right. It's an asteroid, and I don't believe it's inhabited by little gray men or anything else. I don't know whether you're pulling my leg a little bit here in your seeming belief of little gray men.
No, but, aliens, not men. Aliens are not men.
Okay.
They're right. Creatures.
Well,
they deserve rights like everybody else.
In that subject matter, maybe one of your other guests that you've had on and give you a little bit more information on that.
Okay.
But from what I have read, our Earth is a very special place, extremely special.
Wait a minute. Hold it. Scientists say that the world or that the galaxies have there's billions of galaxies, billions of stars, possibilities of billions of civilizations. That's what science tells us, and you're all about whatever the scientists say is true, so you've got to agree with them.
Well, I agree with that. There are many billions and billions of galaxies in our universe, and there are billions and billions of stars in each one of those galaxies.
Yeah.
Possible planets around every one of them.
Keep going.
And if you add all of that up, it will come to quadrillion trillions of planets.
Keep going.
But I don't believe a single one of them, other than planet Earth, contains intelligent life. Because life on planet Earth was created by God. It didn't evolve out of nothing. And and I don't believe that God created life anywhere in the universe other than planet Earth. If he did, there would have been no point to him sending Jesus Christ into this world to die for our sins. He could have just said, well, this whole issue was dealt with a zillion miles away on some other planet. And I sent my son over there to die for those people, and his sacrifice covered all people in the universe. So, just out of coincidence, these other planets, to be able to be habitable, would have had to have been almost identical to Earth.
Yeah, and what's the possibility of that?
Earth has been very finely tuned.
Well, with the trillions of planets and stars and sun, what's the odds that there would be an Earth-type? And who says there has to be? It has to be Earth-type to have life. It could be a very cold place where your typical reptilian would like to have, say, lower temperatures, around 30 degrees. They also would enjoy maybe a green type of ocean, so they go swimming around in there. I mean, there's a lot of things they would like. So it doesn't necessarily have to be like an Earth-like planet for there to be life out there.
Yeah.
And God did not preclude or say that there is not life nowhere else in the universe. You said that. God didn't say that.
Well, God didn't say it, but scientists do tell us that in order to support life of any kind, forget about intelligent life, even very unadvanced life, to support life of any kind, a planet would have to be very similar to Earth. And I don't believe that there's... Well, I can't say. There could be a life somewhere, but if it was somewhere, it would have had to have been created by God somewhere.
Yeah.
Life does not just pop up out of nothing, unless you're an evolutionist.
So you're saying, all right, you said you had a chat with God, and he said he didn't create any other life. Is that...
I'm not saying I have a chat with God. I've said I've
You're speaking for him. You're speaking on his behalf, Michael. You are speaking on his behalf. I'm not. You're telling me what God would and would not do. I'm just saying, how did you know that?
Well, I'm not saying what God would not do. I guess maybe I'm saying I don't see why God would have. It's possible there could be life somewhere else. I think it's unlikely. I just think it's unlikely because, but with God, all things are possible. Okay, so maybe there is life somewhere else. Maybe there's intelligent life somewhere else. Maybe again, for my own reasons, I doubt it.
Mm-hmm.
But and if there is intelligent life somewhere else, maybe they've all somehow invented flying saucers to bother us here on planet Earth. To me, that seems unlikely.
Mm-hmm.
But we'll have to talk to some other guest if you want to talk about little gray men and flying saucers. I know nothing about that subject matter. And,
being facetious like that doesn't make you look smart. Okay. All right, let's get over here to Jim Taylorson's question. He says, Jim Taylor has a question. He says, what gives you the idea that Jesus was referencing an asteroid as a sign he was referring to?
Well, because he said there would be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and he specifically said the sign of the Son of Man would appear in the sky. Now, that does not identify an asteroid, but when you read that astronomers have told us that an asteroid is heading our way that will pass through Earth's skies on April 13th in the year 2029, and that same asteroid will return exactly 7 years later, and 7 years is a very biblical number. Many people read the scriptures and believe that the tribulation, the time that Christianity will be outlawed, or at least the time that the Antichrist will come to power until Jesus Christ returns, will be 7 years. That seems rather apocalyptic. And then that this second coming of Apophis would coincidentally be on Easter Sunday, and coincidentally that the Easter Sunday in that year would also be celebrated by the Jewish people as Passover, when the holidays of Passover and Easter Sunday almost never ever appear on the same day. They're usually several days, sometimes several weeks apart. All of that just seems to me to be beyond coincidence. And it was before I learned that the asteroid Apophis would be coming to Earth on April 13th in the year 2036 that I had already determined from my study of the Bible, Bible prophecy, the Bible symbolic use of numbers, other numbers in the sign, the sun, moon, and stars, Bible time patterns. Through my studies of the scriptures, I had already determined that Jesus Christ would be returning to Earth in the year 2036. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then I find that this asteroid Apophis would be appearing in Earth's skies exactly 7 years after.
If the Bible
has led me to believe that.
Okay. If the Bible referred to God as a number, what number would you think refers to God? Most likely.
The Bible uses the number 3 and the number 7 in reference to God, because I think the number 3 probably symbolically represents his nature as a triune God. Christians understand that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all form one God, so the number 3 would be a good number, and it is often used in the Bible as a symbolic number in reference to God. And the number 7, since the number 7 is used to represent a spiritual perfection, I think the number 7 probably also is used in the Bible to symbolically point to God himself.
Mm-hmm. All right. Question from the live chat again. Smoke C says, Michael, how would you define God?
Well, God is... I think as everyone, almost everyone would define him as the supreme being, the creator of the universe.
Mm-hmm. Do Democrats have a God?
Well, I don't really want to get into politics, but...
I just thought I'd throw that out. Okay, all right, I'll give you an easier question. Is the Antichrist here now, and for how long?
I believe that the person who will end up outlawing Christianity will serve as the head of a one-world government and outlaw the Christian faith worldwide. He is now alive. He has not yet assumed that position.
Mm-hmm. Well, you said you didn't want to get political, but Governor Grusom out in California seems like he is outlawing Christianity.
Yeah, not officially, but many of the things that he's doing would certainly seem that he's could be heading in that direction. But the Antichrist is not going to be a governor of a state. The Antichrist is going to be the head of a one-world government. Mm-hmm.
What does it mean when the Bible says the Antichrist won't have regard for women?
The Antichrist will have no regard for women.
That's what I said.
I'm not familiar with that particular passage. I got a feeling that that's a translation that may be translated a little differently in the version of the Bible that I'm reading.
Yeah, on those type of questions, you can just say, I can't answer that. All right, here's another question for you. It says, Michael, are you pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? What kind of trib are you?
Post-trib. By trib, of course, he's referring to the
post-trib
word tribulation, the great tribulation, which is going to be coming upon the earth before Christ returns. And I believe the Christians will be living through that great tribulation. If they were not living through the great tribulation, it absolutely would make no sense at all, because Christians, God has always allowed Christians to endure great tribulation. In the first century, Christianity was, well, outlawed in the second and third century. Mm-hmm. Christians were fed to the lions. They were burned to death at the stakes by the thousands. If he would allow such terrible things to happen to Christians many years ago, but now he will not allow Christians to mm-hmm. endure any such trials, just to me makes no sense.
Yeah. I'll tell you where I stand. I'm pre-trib, post-trib, and mid-trib, and because I'm all three, that makes me a tribble.
You're a tribble trib.
Yeah, how you like that?
Yeah,
how you like that, Jade? All right, let's get to another question here. It says, from Chacha, it says, Michael, what's the most important part of your book?
Well, the most important part of my book is a long couple chapters, explaining the Christian faith in great detail, all aspects of the Christian faith. These parts of my book about signs and the sun, moon, and stars and so forth are all designed to help people see that the God of the Bible created our universe, and to open their minds to the possibility of the story of Scripture is true. And then I have to share with them the story of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And the good news of Jesus Christ, that God sent his only begotten Son into our world to lay down his life, to pay for all of our mm-hmm. sins, and buy us all the gift of eternal life. Mm-hmm. And so all aspects of the Christian faith, all teachings of the Christian faith are very thoroughly dealt mm-hmm. with in my book, mm-hmm. including descriptions of the differences between Catholicism, the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, and Protestant Christianity. Mm-hmm.
Well, let me ask you this: is this a sign? Would this be considered a sign? When the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then will peace guide the planets, and will love steer the stars?
I think that's a song by the Fifth Dimension, isn't it?
Huh? It could be. I don't know. I just thought of it.
Yeah, right.
I'm just asking. Actually, those sound like some signs up there.
We
may be in the seventh house right now.
I think very little of astrology. Astrology is just superstitious hocus pocus. Mm-hmm. Has nothing to do with the signs and the sun, moon, and stars that Jesus referred to. Signs mm-hmm. and the sun, moon, and stars are real signs. When the sun is exactly 400 times the size of the moon, that's not hocus-pocus foolishness. Mm-hmm. These are numbers that real astronomers recognize. Mm-hmm. They say they're coincidence, these numbers that we can now see build into the sun, moon, and stars that personally identify Jesus Christ as the creator of the universe. Even atheistic astronomers admit those numbers are there, but they say they are there by coincidence. Mm-hmm. But they are real numbers. Astrology is just foolishness, saying that if you're born at a particular time under a certain astrological constellation, that you're going to have a personality different than someone else. That's all foolish.
Okay, so I'm a Gemini, so I don't get extra credit for being a Gemini?
No, I don't know. Are Geminis supposed to be better than other people? I don't know.
Well, I was kind of thinking that. I was looking forward to a time when there's harmony and understanding, sympathy and trust abounding, no more falsehoods or derision, golden living dreams of visions. Well, that's the time I'm looking for.
Well, hopefully you live to see it. I don't know how old you are, but if you can hang around here for another 16 years, I think you'll see that time. Mm-hmm. Because when Jesus Christ returns, and I'm convinced he will be returning in the year 2036, he will after...
Wait a minute. I asked you earlier if he's going to return in 2036. You said no, that's just when the sign's coming.
No, I said that the sign's coming in the year 2036.
Well, which is it? Is Jesus coming or is the sign coming? Or both? Are you saying both's coming?
No, I said that the sign will be visible in the sky, will be visible in the sky on April 13th in the year 2036. But I also said that the book of Revelation indicates that we will have 5 months from that time before Christ actually returns. So I do believe Jesus Christ will return.
So is both.
And I do.
Okay.
In the year 2036.
Okay, put Yahweh first says, Michael, what version of the Bible do you believe is the most trustworthy?
There are several. If you're talking about versions of the Bible, if you're talking about translations of the Bible, I use several translations. I use many translations. There's a couple good computer programs, Bible Hub, and another one that when I'm reading the Bible, I'll check several translations.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not a King James only fanatic, as some people are. Some people say, gee, you got to read the King James or you're going to be not getting the truth.
You got to watch. Okay. Michael, to gain friends, you might want to stay away from those definitive statements like King James only fanatics. Adding the word fanatics. Look, Google just started talking to me. Adding the word fanatics is kind of an insult. It's kind of like saying somebody who believes there's extraterrestrials, you refer to those as imagining little green men. That is an sort of an insult thing. You really don't advance your cause when you do that. Just give a little heads up.
Okay, I'll try to be more tactful. I won't call King James fanatics King James fanatics anymore. I call them that because I've run into a couple of them who have condemned me as not being a true Christian because I happen to be quoting some scripture to him from the New International Version of the Bible, which he was telling me is basically Satan's Bible.
Wow.
So any version of the Bible, any translation of the Bible other than the King James is inspired by Satan, it does lend me to believe that maybe they're just a little fanatic.
All right. Hey, I got a little fun for you. With no Bible version open, no computer program open, give me the Lord's Prayer in NIV.
Read you the Lord's Prayer from the NIV without actually reading it.
Yeah.
I don't know. Probably as I quoted, it will be more King James. The traditional reading of the Lord's Prayer is Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us and so forth. But what's the point?
Well, that was kind of like Joe Biden when he says all men are created by the thing. That's kind of what you just said with the Lord's Prayer. You know, the thing, well, I'm just saying, okay, well, that was good. That was King James, but can you give it to me in NIV, at least the first verse or two? By memory.
But you tell me not to open the Bible, not to read it to you, but to give it to you.
I mean, what do you remember from the NIV?
Memorized from one translation or another. But you're evidently seeming to say that maybe there's a difference between the King James and the NIV. And an important difference.
Do they say
that,
this? Do they say the same thing? Do they say the same things?
They say the same thing.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Or not exactly, because they'd be different versions.
Well, I'm sure they all say the King James and the NIV are certainly very, very close, and the differences are very, very minor.
Okay. So what I'm getting. Okay, it's not a big deal. But what you're saying is, you can remember the Lord's Prayer in King James, but you can't remember it in NIV. Why do you think that is?
Well, probably because the King James Bible has been around so much longer than the NIV that in popular culture, whenever it is recited, sometimes you're reading it from someone reciting it who wrote whatever they did a couple hundred years ago when the King James was around. The NIV wasn't.
I thought you was an NIV fanatic.
NIV fanatic. No, I Actually, I kind of like the American Standard version better than the NIV myself.
For goodness sake, you just said you took heat for that, so I would assume that you that's what you use and people are mad at you for it, so I figured that you could remember something from it, but you really can't, so I'm confused. Anyway, we're getting near the end of the program here, but I've got your book and CD and stuff in the background. What can people get from this book that they can't get from somebody else? What's the revelation from this book?
Well, I think the most interesting parts of the book are the signs and the sun, moon, and stars that I go into in great detail, showing that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe and the savior of the world. But there's just so much in this book. There's not a single Bible prophecy or a single symbolic number that appears in the Bible that I do not explain in my book. And I think that a lot of people reading my book will find much in it that they will find very inspirational. Mm-hmm. Earlier, you asked me about the Antichrist and the timing of the Antichrist, and that the Antichrist appeared now on Earth. And I mentioned that I do expect the return of the Christ in the year 2036. We talked about mid-trib and pre-trib. I believe the Antichrist will be outlawing the Christian religion worldwide in the year 2033, 3.5 years before the return of Christ, not 7 years before the return of Christ. Mm-hmm. Talked about a lot of people expect a seven-year tribulation.
You refer to it as the zodiac and the astrological signs like that as hocus pocus. You mentioned a lot of numbers tonight. Does the numbers that you describe as matching also, couldn't that be considered numerology? And so are you saying numerology is okay?
No, it's not numerology. Numerology is also a very superstitious belief in numbers that has no connection to reality. Numerology, you add up the numerical value of the letters and the numbers in your name and other such hocus pocus is supposed to be telling you who you are and maybe predicting your future, much like astrology. The numbers that I talk about that are visible in the sun, moon, and stars that direct our attention to Jesus Christ are real numbers. For instance, the number pi. 3.1415, that's a very real number that appears in all circular or spherical objects in our solar system, and yet that is a number that points to Jesus Christ, because the first messianic prophecy in the Bible appears in its third chapter and in its 14th and 15th verses. So God, after creating a universe full of spherical objects, which all have the number pi built into them because the circumference of a circle is exactly 3.1415 times the diameter of that circle, he saw to it that that the first messianic prophecy in his word, the Bible, pointing to Jesus Christ, would be contained in the Bible's third chapter and 14th and 15th verses. Many, many other examples are given in my book that show that very real numbers built into the sun, moon, and stars personally identify Jesus Christ as the creator.
Hey, do you have a Bible program there?
A program.
Or NIV handy?
Yeah, right.
You do?
Sure. Okay. Yeah, I got a Bible sitting here.
Okay. All right. In the NIV, go to Matthew chapter 17, verse 21.
Matthew 17, 21.
Yeah, in the NIV.
Okay. Okay.
All right, go ahead and read it.
Well, are you asking me to do that because it's not here?
What do you mean? It's not there?
Well, I see Matthew 17:20, and then it jumps to 17:22.
It goes from 20 to 22. What happened to 21?
I would assume that the translators of the NIV left verse 21 out because it did not appear, the contents of that verse did not appear in whatever ancient manuscript they were using that they considered to be the best available to them.
Then why didn't they just call 22 verse 21? Why did God skip it?
Well, because traditionally the verses had been numbered that way for many hundreds of years, and if they called 22, it would have thrown everything off for anyone citing verse in the Bible.
Well, didn't the Bible say something about he who adds to or he that takes away from this book, his name shall be taken away from the book of life?
Yeah, right. But that doesn't mean that.
Sounds to me like somebody's taking some stuff. Somebody was taking some stuff out of there, man.
No, it seems it doesn't prove that the translators of the NIV took something out of the Bible. Maybe the translators
going from 20 to 22 sure as hell does. Going from 20 to 22 says somebody leaving something out. I mean, that's, you talk about, I think scientists would agree if there's going from 20 to
22. No, Daniel, you're wrong on that, because the chapters and verses were not added to the text of Scripture for long after the Bible was written. You look at the ancient manuscripts from which the Bible has been translated, and there are no chapter and verses in the margins. That means those were added years later. And when they were added, maybe they were added wrong.
Going from 20 to 22 says somebody's got some intention to leave something out they don't want somebody to have. Anyway, we're getting out of time here. What about your website? Where can people go to see your website?
My website is The Sign of the Son of Man, all one word, thesignofthesonofman.com. And at that website, if someone wants to download a copy of my book, they can do so for $7. The book is also available for sale at Amazon as a Kindle or as a very expensive paperback. I doubt I'll be selling many paperbacks because Amazon is charging an outrageous figure for a paperback. It is a very large, very thick, very heavy book because it contains so much information, but still I doubt I'll be selling many paperbacks. But if they go to my website, signofthesonofman.com, they can download a PDF version of the book, which is identical in every way to that very expensive paperback, right down to the wider inside margins. And it's very easy to read. It has a search feature built into it where they can type in any chapter and verse from a Bible book and find out where that is dealt with in my book, or they can type in any word. For instance, they could type in the name Apophis, that Syrian king I was talking about, who outlawed the Jewish religion 200 years before the death of Christ. Mm-hmm. And they can find out everywhere in the book where I talk about that Syrian king. So I think that they might be better off downloading the book as a PDF. It's much easier to read, I think, than the Kindle version of the book sold at Amazon.
Okay, just reading some out of the chat. Joey says, God bless you, Michael. Space Cow says, thank you, guest, good stuff. Rose says, thank you to the guest. So obviously a lot of people appreciate you coming on the program. Michael, and I thank you for coming on the show as well. You're